Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's better to just think, I need to faithfully do what God's called me to do and not compare myself to someone else. Because there's always going to be somebody who's more successful than you, and there's always going to be somebody who isn't. You can make yourself feel good or you can make yourself feel bad. It's better to say, Lord, I just want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to do what you called me to do. All we have to do is what's put in front of us. That's it.
Saul was so envious of David, he allowed it to consume him to the point of his fall. When we look at others who have what we don't, are we able to not only be at peace, but be grateful for what God has given us? Comparing ourselves to others, whether it's someone who has more or less than we do, is never wise. What is the call God has given us? What are we supposed to be doing for Him? May we be about our Father's business, content where He has us. Here's more from 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 16, and our teaching, When Life Does Not Meet Your Expectations, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
James warns us of this danger of self-seeking envy that Saul has that is so ugly. He's on this spiral downward. The first time we looked at him with David, we saw the kingdom was being taken from him. He was rebellious and disobedient. Now he's rebellious and disobedient and so jealous that he wants to kill David. And so James warns us of this self-seeking envy in James 3, 14 and 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, see, what makes you jealous of someone is self-seeking instead of being happy for someone that they have had success or that something good has happened to them. You're only seeking your own way. Now, I need to say before we get too much farther talking about jealousy that there is a proper jealousy of a woman and a man who are committed to one another and one is unfaithful to the other and it breeds jealousy. That's not the kind of jealousy we're talking about. There is a justified jealousy. God said to Israel, I am jealous of you, my people, because they'd gone out and served false idols and God was jealous of them. God was not jealous in the way that Saul was jealous here. That was what, when Oprah Winfrey had read that God was a jealous God, she said, I can't serve a jealous God, because she couldn't be nuanced enough. That's a problem. Life is nuanced. The Bible is full of nuance. And there are times when it's proper to be jealous, right? Someone's hitting on your wife, you better be like, you know what? Something's gonna go down. I'm not saying to go do anything, all right? I'm just saying you gotta take care of business, right? You gotta get your wife out of there. You gotta show her you love her, whatever it is. There's a time for a proper jealousy. This is not a proper jealousy, and a proper jealousy would not be self-seeking. We can identify jealousy that is not proper when we are self-seeking. It's about us. It goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The wisdom of being jealous. Notice the three things it is. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, having said that there can be a proper jealousy between a man and a wife, there can also be an improper jealousy where there's accusations where there's nothing, where there's thoughts and adding to things when there isn't. This is the wisdom that is from the world. The passage goes on to say, the wisdom that is from God is a wisdom that will listen to other people, that will follow what they have said. I should have wrote down exactly what the rest of the verse says. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. If you can't be happy for someone who has received something, it's going to bring rottenness to your bones. That's a pretty strong statement. That's what we find happening in the life of Saul. He becomes the example of someone so full of this envy that it brings rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" Jealousy is one of those motivations that those involved in solving crimes will look to. Was this a murder of jealousy? There are only a handful of things that people will murder for. Power, jealousy, or just a couple of them. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Again, it's self-seeking. If you what you're doing out of selfish ambition, then when someone else is recognized, you're jealous of them. If you're not doing it out of selfish ambition, you really have the right heart, and it's not conceit, then you'll be able to rejoice in it. But in lowliness of mind, it says, "Let each esteem others better than himself." Can you really do that? Can we really do that? Where we can say other people are better than me, instead of thinking that we are better than other people that end up in the result of jealousy. Now, it says don't do anything out of selfish ambition. And quite frankly, that's a difficult thing for us to go through. We can do it through Christ who strengthens us, that we do not fall underneath it, but it's so important for us to understand that and to evaluate, am I doing what I'm doing for God? Am I doing what I'm doing because God wants me to minister to my home, my family, or am I doing it for myself? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves to compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, are comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Now that verse is a mouthful to read, to go through, but there's a couple of things being said there. First of all, if you compare yourself to someone who is successful, maybe more successful than you, and you compare yourself to them, that's not wise. And if you compare yourself to someone that you're better than, that's not wise either. It's better to just think, I need to faithfully do what God's called me to do and not compare myself to someone else. Because there's always going to be somebody who's more successful than you. And there's always going to be somebody who isn't. You can make yourself feel good or you can make yourself feel bad. It's better to say, Lord, I just want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to do what you called me to do. All we have to do is what's put in front of us. That's it. What we receive from God, it's our plate. Sometimes life is like being at a restaurant and having food envy. You have that happen to you? You order your food, then they bring the plate for your wife and you're like, that looks really good. You want what's on their plate. You want to trade, you know? You look around the table, wish I would order that, I wish I would order that, anything but this. We get food envy in life and in ministry, instead of doing what's on our plate and just going, all I've got to do, I'm just responsible for what's on my plate. And may God bless others in great ways. Also, there has to be, for people who do great things, when I'm thinking of the pastoral role and I'm thinking of people that God uses in just absolutely outstanding, fantastic ways, there's a lot that goes with it. There's a lot that men like Greg Laurie or Charles Swindoll have to end up putting up with in order to minister on the levels that they are. And God has to give them that. And I think sometimes we forget that and we don't see that. We see that they're being used. We see that they're well known, but we don't see all the sacrifices that come with being used at a higher level. And we're made for where we are. He becomes so jealous. Verse 10, "And it happened the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul." Now, we talked about this distressing spirit last week. Now, your King James Bible may say an evil spirit from Saul. This is the word ra in the Hebrew. It can be distressing, vexing, evil, bad. It's a word that can be used like that. So that's why the King James says a distressing spirit from the Lord. A wicked spirit from the Lord makes us it seem like God's partnering up with a wicked spirit. How does that work? So here's what we talked about last week, and you can go back and look at last week's study if you're more interested in this, because we spent significant time on it. This could be a good angel who is vexing Saul, like a good angel vexed the people of Egypt when he flew over as a death angel. It was an angel sent by God as a death angel to do the work of God. He vexed the people. So this could be a good angel vexing Saul. This could be a demonic spirit who is vexing Saul. Like Satan was allowed by God to vex Job. And so it could be God moving his hand, allowing a demonic spirit to come in and move with him, where God could have kept the protection there. And so it says it's a spirit that comes from the Lord. This doesn't have to be God going down or wherever the demons are hanging out. Hey, I need a volunteer to go harass Saul. That's not what this has to be. Now, the next thing it says is this distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside his house. Now, if you're reading, I think the ESV and the NASB Bible, if you have that in front of you, then it uses a term like he was just upset or angry instead of prophesying. I think that the word here most often is prophesied and means prophesying. There are other times that a word can be used in context that will take on, again, nuance, another nuanced meaning. And there are times this word has been used in a nuanced way to speak of other things. And so a vexing spirit coming upon Saul and prophesying, and if you look at this as an evil spirit being possessed, now this spirit seems to come and go, but if you look at it being possessed, how could he prophesy? Well, let me read you a passage. This is 1 Samuel 10:11. This is earlier in the days of Saul. It says, "And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets." Saul's coming down the road, and there's a group of prophets coming up the road, and they're prophesying, and they intermingle with Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul, and Saul starts to prophesy. It says, the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" We have a couple of different passages that tell us that. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, when God is talking about the people of Israel not being completely destroyed, not being completely abandoned, God talks about keeping a remnant of his chosen people. They're even called the elect in that chapter. They're called the chosen in that chapter. It says in Romans 11:25, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the nation of Israel, for blindness in part has happened to them, and they will all end up being saved. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable." So in other words, God chose the people of Israel, and they did not receive Jesus as their Messiah. And because of that, they were set aside, but not forever. And then God grafted in the church into the wild vine. We were grafted in. We didn't replace them. The cultivated vine is still there. We're the wild vine that got grafted in. But the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And so what I think is happening here, and you can disagree with this, but I think that there's still some work that God's doing inside of Saul. We have no reason to think that at this point, Saul couldn't repent. We're going to get there. We're going to get where we go, okay, that's it. Saul's done. But God could still be reaching out to him. Now, we know the Spirit of God has left him, but that doesn't mean the Spirit of God couldn't work in him to cause him to prophesy. So it says, "So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.'" So now his jealousy has turned into murder, and he wants to kill the one who he sees as being better than him. We see the downward spiral of Saul from defiance, disobedience, and rebellion to envy, and now to attempted murder. And we're not done seeing his downward spiral. All because Saul at one point said, "I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do." Now, not everybody spirals like Saul does, but everybody does spiral. When you make a decision that you're going to live after your own desires and your own hearts, that you're going to be the Lord of your life and you're going to do what you want to do, you spiral out of control. Because to be self-seeking ends up that way. And we all should know that. Verse 11, "But David escaped his presence. Now Saul was afraid of David." because the Lord was with him. Now, what a sad thing that you're so rebellious against God that when you see God's hand with somebody, you're afraid of them. But had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him the captain over a thousand. So he ended up promoting him. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judea loved David because he went out and came in before them. So David ends up winning over the heart, but Saul adds another thing to him. Now, not only was he rebellious and defiant and disobedient, and remember that Samuel had said to him, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. When you say to God, I'm not gonna do what you say, that's as the sin of witchcraft. That's why we all need to check our hearts and say, Lord, I wanna do what you want. I'm yours. I wanna do what you want me to do. Help me be able to do that. Now we can add jealousy, murderous attempt, and fear to it. Listen, Saul has it all. He is the king of Israel. He could at this point repent and turn and have everything, but we know he doesn't. Spoiler alert. Of course, this was written, I don't know what, 3,000 years ago, so spoiler alerts are not necessarily needed. What do you have today but rebellion and disobedience and defiance, and jealousy and anger, which Jesus said is like murdering your brother, and fear are keeping you from enjoying all that you have? You've spiraled down so that you can't enjoy the position that you're in, all that God has given you. You have more than what you think. It's a crazy thing. But you hear people say it all the time. You don't really know what you have until it's gone. How many times do you hear that? If only Saul had clicked and gone, I'm gonna be faithful to God, David would have still become king. Things would have happened differently. But Saul would not have gone down this spiral, which he's not done going down yet. Now, three things in closing. Number one, endeavor to be a friend to someone around you that Jonathan was to David. Being willing to give, being willing to sacrifice, being willing to equip, being willing to even put his own life on the line, as we're gonna see as we continue to study the friendship of David and Jonathan. And may God bring people into your life that you can have those kind of friendships. Number two, deal with jealousy now before it becomes rottenness to your bones. Stop looking around at other people. It'll always happen. It will always come up. There's something will happen and you'll compare yourself to somebody and you just gotta check it and say, I don't wanna do that. I don't wanna be a jealous person. The jealousy and the comparing ends up making you feel inadequate, and that makes you feel insecure, and you can never be good and confident in anything if you're insecure about it. It takes some security in the position that God has put you in what you're doing, even in the job market. You've got to have a sense of security. I'm here, I'm going to do the job that I'm supposed to do. And you don't compare yourself to others, because there will be people who are better than you, and you will be better than others. Finally, Saul had it all. What starts with rebellion and disobedience quickly turns into a place where he is jealous, enraged, and afraid. The very last thing he would have ever have wanted if you asked him, what do you want for yourself? But that's where he is. What a picture that we would never even begin to go down that road. That we would say, Lord, I want to be obedient to you, because that's where he broke off, when he started seeking his own way instead of seeking God's way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is death. There's a way that you feel like this is the way I need, this is the right way, but the end is death. The Bible also says we're gonna live in a time when people call evil good and good evil. I think we're living in that time when the very thing is happening. May you evaluate what you have now, give everything to God. May this be a shaking kind of a message in your life, that God would help you to look around and not feel jealous or envious, but truly blessed and happy for those that are being exalted or that are having success. May we truly be blessed in their success. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time we're able to spend here today looking at this time in the life of David, a time that should have been just rejoicing and really rejoicing before you, but turned into such an ugly thing when someone who could have mentored him ended up being jealous of him and tried to kill him. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would not be those who would be jealous or do things out of selfish ambition, but we would just, Lord, thank you for what you've provided for us. Thank you for all we have. We don't want to be those who say, you don't know what you have until it's gone. May we really enjoy what you've given us and walk in that. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never decided that you want to follow him, I want to give you that opportunity. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That's how you're born again. You invite him in, you say, Lord, I want you in. Now, if you don't invite him in, he's not going to come. You have the right to invite him in. But if you don't want him, he won't force his way into your life. So if you're here today, you're ready to give your life to him, you want to start living for him, maybe you made a commitment years ago, but you didn't follow through, you know you need to make that right, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Right where you are now, heads bowed, eyes closed, just lift your hand up now. You're saying to God, I want you. I want to invite you into my life. God bless you guys. Just off there to my right, that's great. God's got a plan. Anyone else? Don't let this moment pass you by. All right, you could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.